Bibles, please, to the book of 2 Timothy, chapter number 1. 2 Timothy, chapter number 1. I hope you're not getting bored or tired of this subject that we're dealing with. Last Sunday morning, last Sunday night, the Lord really met with us in a great way on Sunday night. I preached so hard one time, I preached my glasses plumb off my head, bounced off the pulpit and into the floor. Now, you know that's preaching when you can't even keep your glasses on, amen? But anyway, we praise God for what He's done and how He's speaking our heart about it. The reason I said I hope you're not bored with it is because we're probably not going to be done with this for a while. Are you listening? Amen. We're probably not going to be done with it for a while. We're going to be dealing with this subject of commitment. And it's the need of the hour. Man, you better be serving God out of commitment, not out of circumstances. Amen. You better be serving God out of faithfulness instead of feelings. And let's look at this passage of Scripture and reread it and refresh our mind again. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 8. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom is Phygellus and Hermogenes. The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. The Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day. In other words, he's saying, since he helped me, Lord, you're going to help him. Amen. You reap what you sow. Amen. You give to others, they give to you. You help others, they help you, and so forth. And it goes on to say in verse 18, and in many things, in how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well. And let's read the first couple of verses of chapter 2. Thou therefore, in light of that, therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Now let's remain standing for a word of prayer and ask the Lord to have His way here in this service today. Brother Jason, if you will, pray for us, Brother Jason. Help us, Lord Jesus, please. Yes, Lord Jesus. Yes. Yes. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you so much for standing. I'm dealing with the subject of commitment. We find the word in verse 12 where Paul said that he was persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Then we find the word again in verse number 14, that good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. And then chapter 2 and verse number 2, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall also shall be able to teach others also. Amen. Praise God. I'm interested in the subject of commitment because I'm seeing a lack of it. I'm seeing a lack of it. There's so many. I was thinking yesterday as I was on the road for several hours, and I was thinking about how many people over the past very few years that I've seen in and then out. I've seen up and down, on and off. How many people have I thought was really going to take off and do something for the Lord? And, excuse me. And as time come and go on, short period of time, they fizzled out. It's a shame that when people makes a profession or people stands and says with great emotion that I've gotten right with God, it's sad, it really is, that I have a hesitancy about even celebrating. Right. Amen. Amen? I mean, I've seen so much of it over the years. I've seen so much of it over the years that now I want to say, I don't say it, but I'm wanting to say, I tell you what, I'll shout about this 6 months from today. I'll praise the Lord about this several weeks from today. Because how many times have I got excited about someone that did not last 2 days or a week or 2 weeks. I'm so sick of people backing up and fizzling out and casting a bad light upon salvation and the church and the work of God. Amen. And I'm going to get ahead of myself right here and make a statement. It's on my heart. That what the thing that keeps me going, and I've said it here before, the thing that keeps me going is not what God has and is doing in you. Yeah, I praise God for it. It does encourage me. Amen. But that's not what keeps me going. Amen. If it's what keeps me going and then you quit, then what am I going to do? My support's gone. My encouragement's gone. My purpose is gone. If I'm depending on you to feed my fire, to fan my fire, and to keep me going, then if you quit, then what's that going to do for me? Amen? What if I quit? What's that going to do for you? Our dependence is not upon each other. Amen? I want to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, and I mean it, the thing that keeps me going is not what I see apparently go on in the altar or in people's lives. What keeps me going is what God did for me 31 years ago and what He continues to do in and for me in this present day. Amen. Oh, how many I've seen, listen, and I don't mean, and I'm not in any way bragging upon the devil. I'm trying to preach in the area of being real, being a realist. You can't deny it. It's a fact. All of us in here know many people that once was in church but are not this morning. And it's not that we know them, but lost people knows them also. Amen. And it's a wonder. I want to tell you, it's an absolute wonder that you see anybody get saved anymore. As much hypocrisy as is in the house of God. As so many people that have went to an altar and made a claim and made a profession and then went to school and told it, and then a short period of time later quit living it. And what do sinners think about that? Sinners look at that and say, yep, just like I thought. There's nothing to it. Amen. They even think when a person says they get saved, they even think as they did me, won't last. Amen. When I got saved, they told that about me. They didn't tell it to my face, but they told about me, he will be back to the party, boys. Let's just give him a few days to run this little religious kick he's on, and he'll be back with a Miller Lowlife in his hand and a Bud Stupid in his hand, and he'll be back on the stinking dance floor. He'll be back among us. I want you to know it's been 31 years and I've not been back among them. I have not had no desire to go and be a part of that crowd ever again. Amen. That's right. And because of my stand on that, and because of my commitment to Christ, I've had the privilege on two different occasions to go back on my class reunion and preach with an invitation to come and preach to my old classmates. That same crowd that said he'll be back, it won't last. It's just a little religious, emotional experience he's on, but he'll be back because he knows this is where his real joy is at. Because I acted like that for 20 years. That was where my joy was. And that really, that's where it was, because I didn't have another option. I didn't know I didn't know nothing else. But when I got saved by the grace of God, I found out quickly where my joy is at. It's not in a party. It's in a person. And his name is Jesus. Amen. Now I want you to know, when I got up out of that altar, listen to me now. I knew immediately when I got up out of that altar that not only was I different then, that my life would be completely changed. I didn't get up out of the altar saying, I'm going to wait and see, or I'm going to give this thing a try. Oh no, when I got up out of that altar, I knew the deal was done. I knew, Brother Ivan, and I'm not trying to, I'm preaching the truth now. When I got up out of that altar, I knew, before I ever even told anybody I got saved, before I ever told anybody, when I got up out of that altar, I already knew I'd never be back at the parties. I'd never drink another drop of alcohol. I'd never smoke another joint. I'd never do none of that. I knew it was over. I knew it. Hallelujah. And I made a commitment to Christ that day that I'm going to serve you come what may. Amen. It's not all going to be easy. God never promised it'd be easy. You need to have your mind made up. And be committed that when you get saved, it's for the long haul. That when you do business with God, about getting right with God, it's not just for a few moments while your emotions is high. Hello. It's not just for a few moments for that little emotional buzz to cease. I want to tell you, friend, that does not impress me. Hello.
I'm not impressed at all with emotionalism. And emotion without devotion is nothing more than commotion. If I hear emotion, but I don't see devotion, I treat it as a commotion. It is nothing to it. Amen. Hallelujah, that's right. Amen, I'm over it, friend. I'm over just somebody getting emotional. I'm over it. I've been over it. I mean, I'm not interested in somebody getting emotional. Hello? And you know I'm all for shouting. I do my part of it. I encourage it. But there's more to this thing than shouting. Hello? Yeah. A lot of people treat church about like they do a stinking ball game. They'll go to a ball game, and I like sports myself. Are you listening? I'm making an analogy, a crossover comparison. They'll go to a ball game, and they'll shout their goozle out. But after it's over, it's over. It don't change their life. It don't dictate how they live the next day. And that's how they're doing church. They get on a little emotions. Amen, hear a good song. Amen, or something. They feel a little something. They get on a little kick. They get on a little high. And get a little buzz, so to speak. But it has nothing to do with how they live the next day. Amen. I'm preaching it straight. Amen. That's right. You need to quit treating God like He's giving you some drugs. Amen. People's on drugs, man. While they're on that little high, they're a whole other person. But when it wears off and it's gone, like out of their system, then they're back on the bottom and they're back down there, amen, and they need another little pickup. God's not a pickup. God is not. He's not to be treated like drugs, amen. He's not interested. Come on now. Hey, amen. I feel like preaching this morning. He's not interested in just giving you a little high. Hey, amen. Although, on a little side note, He can take you much higher than drugs ever could. He can take you higher than alcohol ever could. He can take you higher than sexual immorality ever could. Oh yes, thank God I'm not taking that away from my Lord at the highs that He can give to the believer. But there's going to be some lows in the Christian journey. And I'm just as committed in the valleys as I am on the mountaintop. Amen, Brother Brian. Commitment doesn't get up and check the weather before you smile. I've never said that before. I hope somebody wrote that down. Amen. Commitment don't check the weather and look outside before you decide whether I'm going to have a good day. Amen. Commitment is the strongest form of choice. Commitment. Commitment. I'm going to be committed regardless. Amen. Hallelujah. We need it. We need it. If we're going to win people to God, there's got to be an element of commitment in the church. There's got to be an element of commitment among God's people. Amen. And we're going to deal with a whole lot of things before this is over. Amen. Because if we're not committed, then what separates our church from any other church? You can go any church and find hundreds of half-hearted believers. You can go in any church and find people that'll shout when there's an emotion in the service. But they don't live for God out there on the school grounds or at the workplace or in the neighborhood or among their family. Amen. You can find that. They're a dime a dozen like that. Amen. They're a dime a dozen like that. Amen. Amen. I'm just going to be straight with you this morning. That's why you're here. You're wanting it straight. Amen. If you don't want it straight, I'm not being mean. I'm not being a smart aleck. But you're in the wrong place if you don't want it straight. Amen. I've been here 20 years, and I've been preaching 31 years, Brother Ivan. Listen, I'm not tooting no horn. I don't have a horn to toot. But I got a Savior to serve. Hallelujah. Amen. Thank God. That's right. I want to tell you, friend, I've spent too much time standing for right and standing for truth, and it's too strong of a conviction in me for me to compromise now. Amen. Right. Amen. We need some folk to be committed. Feel a sense of obligation. Feel a sense of duty. Feel a sense of responsibility. Lord, you saved me. Come what may. Valleys, mountaintops, sunshine, storms, health, sickness, poverty, wealth. Doesn't matter, Lord. I'm going to serve you. I'm going to live for you because you're worthy. Amen. I'm not going to be a circumstantial Christian. Amen. Paul wrote several of his writings from inside of a jail. Wrote the book of Philippians inside of a Roman prison with the very threat of his life at stake, not even knowing if he was going to come out alive. And he wrote the book of Philippians that's absolutely dripping with the theme of joy and rejoicing of God's people. Amen. Oh, he's letting us know that you can have joy, real joy, if you're committed to Christ, if you're committed to His cause, if you're committed to His cross. You can have joy regardless to circumstances. Amen. And you know as well as I do, if you've read anything in the Bible, you know, brother, this thing could get bad as far as our world and our country could get real bad and real quick. And it's happening in front of our eyes. Hello, now I'm not wanting to get political right here. But the truth is the truth. But if he goes back in for four more years, it'll be no holds barred. He has nothing to lose, Brother Mike. He's going to pull out the big guns on us. You can count on it. Amen. Hello. Amen. And I want to tell you, friend, for preaching the way I preach, we could see in the near future where I would be under the threat of law, treated as a criminal for preaching what I preach. Hello? And if I were to go to jail, I wonder how many RBTers would stay faithful to church. I wonder about that, Bobby. Wonder how many in my church that I spent 20 years here preaching and investing in and pouring my life into. Wonder how many of you've got the goods enough that you'd stay with the stuff and carry on the work if something happened to me. Hello? Amen? Oh, are we committed? Y'all, preacher, if I had your ministry, I wouldn't. You think my ministry's been sunshine? Oh, my stars. God doesn't measure greatness with stars. He measures greatness with scars. Amen? He'll put you through some fiery furnaces and some lion's dens, and he'll allow some Phygellus and Hermogenes to do you evil, and Alexander the coppersmith to do you much evil. He'll allow people to desert you. He'll allow people to lie on you and call you names, amen, and mock you to see if you've got the goods, and be committed. Be committed to him. Hello. Amen. I didn't aim to get on all that. But I'm so sick of it, I can't hardly stand it. And you know what the devil tells me? And I know it's the devil. God never tell me that. Devil says, what's the use? What's the use? You preach your lungs out. You're wearing yourself completely out. Just going and going and going, and people that does go to the altar, a high percentage of them don't mean it a bit more than a goat, amen. They don't have no bit more determination to do anything with it than nothing. I've spent my time, you, church, have been gracious to allow me to go and preach. And go preach in churches that looks like that God done something. Look like that folk got some help. Only to find out in a week or two, nothing happened. You know what I feel like? I feel like I wasted a week of my life, and I'd have been more effective if I'd have been at RBT. Hello? Amen. You say, preach, you discouraged. No, and I don't want you to even think that. I am not discouraged. I am disappointed. I am disappointed at the people that shout and never do nothing with it, that make professions and never do nothing with it. They say, I know Christ, but do nothing with it. That bothers me because it's not scriptural. Amen. You say, preach, you saying that they're lost? Likely. But not sure. Amen. I just thought I'd let you know, and this is a whole other side subject that needs to be preached on. Perseverance is still taught in the Bible. Amen. I mean, if you took 1 John chapter 2, what verse is it there where it said they went out from us because they were not of us? Had they been of us, they would have no doubt continued with us. They went out from us to make manifest they were not all of us. Amen? I believe 2:19, thank you, brother. I knew it was in chapter 2. But if you take that verse literal, if there's no perseverance of your profession, then your profession is wrong. Your profession is empty. There's nothing to it. And I'm going to tell you, friend, you are deceiving yourself if you look in the mirror and tell yourself you're saved when you don't never live for God. You are deceiving yourself. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. That's right. Everybody doing okay? Amen. Anybody need any breathing treatments this morning? Amen. We're going to nail it tight, friend. You say, well, preacher, you won't never have a big church. What good's a big church, Brother Brian, if there's no commitment? Amen. You know what the sign of a good, healthy church is? Commitment. Miss Sarah, you know what the sign of a good, healthy church, a good, strong church is? And I know some. Very few, but I know some. And I'm just going to throw out a number. This is not actual, but it's just to get you to get the point. If they have 100 on Sunday morning, they'll have 100 Sunday night. And then they'll come back in on Wednesday night and they'll have 100 on Wednesday night. A church that runs several hundred on Sunday morning and cut it in half on Sunday night and then cut it in half again on Wednesday night, that is not a strong church. That is a weak church. That is a sick church. If you have a large number on Sunday morning and half of that on Sunday night, you got a bunch of buddy that are not committed. You can judge the strength of your church and the healthiness of your church by your Wednesday night crowd. Say amen right there. Hello? Well, amen. Some of you are looking at me a little wondering what in the world I eat for breakfast. I didn't eat. Amen. I didn't get enough sleep to eat breakfast this morning. Amen. I'm not preaching mean or mad. I'm preaching the truth. Amen. I'm so sick of in and out, on and off. Amen. Flop in, flop out. Say you get saved, testify once, never hear nothing out of you ever again. Something's wrong with that, friend. So, preacher, you talking about me? Probably. I promise you I'm not talking about the Jews and the Romans. And I'm not preaching to nobody in Germany. I'm preaching to RBT and those that are present. Amen. So if you feel like he's preaching to me, guilty, yes, I hope you feel that way. Yeah. Because I want to tell you, I'm jumping way ahead right here on this. Because I'm going to wallow this one out if I can ever get to it. Won't get to it this morning. I don't know that. So, preacher, why are you so fired up? And why are you preaching on this commitment issue so strongly? Ultimately, number one, God birthed it in my heart to do so. What I thought would have been a one service message is now in part number three. And I don't see an end in sight. We're either going to get it or we don't get it. And if we don't get it, we may lose a lot of our effectiveness. We may lose a lot of our effectiveness. But here's the reason that I'm preaching on this is because I'm not going to be around forever. Are you listening? I mean, I'm in good health, Brother David. As far as I know, I'm in good health, you know. And a very young 51. But I'm telling you, buddy, my birthdays are coming like a blur. Amen? I mean, you think about it, brother. I've already been here 20 years right at it. 10 years, I'll be 61 years old. Now, if that's not depressing, I don't know what is. If the Lord tarries, you know, and doesn't come back, Brother Scott, there'll come a day, for whatever reason, that I'll be off the scene. Amen? And a lot of you will be off the scene. Where's the church of tomorrow? Where's the commitment at in teenagers? Oh yeah, I know. They're committed to popularity. They're committed to their peers. They're committed to pleasures. Yeah, they're committed to that. I'm not talking about that. That's the problem we've got now. Well, I'm talking about spiritual commitment, being committed to Christ, being committed to church, being committed to the cause, being committed to the commission, being committed, my friend, to the Christless. Where's the commitment at? What would happen if RBT, if we could do a, I don't know what you call it, a time warp or a time advance. What if we could go 10 years right now, advance our church 10 years from today, and take the young people that are sitting here right now, advance you 10 years in your present condition spiritually. Could you run this church? Could you take over leadership of this church? Could this church retain its testimony and be spiritual? 10 Timothy, commit to faithful men that are able to teach others also. This thing is a succession, friend. It's not just what's been given us. It's what we're giving others. Commitment. Well, amen. Help us, Lord. Verse number 12, and I'm not going to go back and re-preach this, not now anyway. I meant to kind of get everybody going in the same direction and give you a few thoughts out of verse 12 and comparing that to verse 13 and 14. But just to suffice to say that verse 12 deals with Paul's confidence. The Lord showed me that in Sunday school, that Paul's confidence is really revealed in verse 12. He said, I know whom I have believed in and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed into him against that day. Paul's speaking about his confidence. Of course, he just got through talking about his conflicts. He talked about those that done him wrong. He talked about the persecution and the sufferings and the afflictions. He talked about the calling. He said, I've been appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. But I want to tell you what, he didn't stop with the calling and the conflicts and all of that. He went on to say, I want everybody to know, I'm confident. I'm confident in the one I've committed my life to, my soul salvation. I'm confident. But here's the point. If you've got confidence in verse 12, it will be followed up in verse 13 and 14 with a commitment. Confidence without commitment is not confidence. Your confidence in the Lord moves you to be committed to Him. Verse number 12 is our two main headings. Verse 12 and 13 and 14, we're talked about in verse 12, God's faithfulness to keep what I've committed to Him. He said He would keep that which I've committed unto Him. So verse 12 shows God's faithfulness to keep my commitment to Him. What I've committed to Him, for Him to keep, God's faithful. But then it comes into verse 13 and 14 and it magnifies our faithfulness to keep what God has committed to us. Verse 14, that good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost, which was given unto thee. And so we dealt with that, or started to deal with that on our last message. We talked about on that my faithfulness to keep God's commitment to me. And that's what commitment is, vowing to keep. Vowing to keep, that's what commitment is. I vow to keep. I make a promise and a pledge to God by His grace that I'm going to keep what's been committed to me. I'm going to keep what's been entrusted to me. I'm going to keep it by the grace of God. And again, we're not talking about salvation. Salvation is in verse 12. Amen? Spirituality is in verse 13 and 14. My salvation is in His keeping. My spirituality is in my keeping. Amen? Amen. My salvation is His responsibility. My spirituality is my responsibility. And here's what we dealt with last Sunday night. We talked about, first of all, about this, my faithfulness to keep what God has committed to me. It involves, first of all, the preacher and preaching of this commitment. Paul said, look at it in verse 13, hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me. In other words, you heard it preached. It was preached to you. And then he goes right into verse 14 and said, that good thing which was committed unto thee, keep. In other words, you put them two verses together, what you've heard preached, keep it. How many people is really interested in practicing what is preached at RBT? I could answer that. Maybe not in particular numbers, but I could answer it in a high percentage. We've got people that does not practice, not even close, what I preach. I mean, really. In fact, hello, I'm still preaching. Some would have to, if they'd be honest, they'd have to admit they're actually even rebellious against what I preach. They don't just don't do it. They're against it to the point that when I do preach it and I get close to some issue in their life, there's something rises up in you. Let me ask you something. Help me with it, would you? You think the Holy Ghost put that in you? Or do you think the devil did? And I'm approachable. I'm approachable. You pinch me, I'll bleed and say, ouch. Ask you to forgive me after I hit you. I mean, I'm human. I'm approachable. If I preach something that fires you up, or as a friend of mine says, fuzzes you up. If you're like that, hey, why don't you come to me and say, preacher, it bothers me when you preach on that. There's something inside me. You know, when you get on that issue, when you deal with that habit, when you deal with this and that, you know, preacher, could you help me with it? Show it. Can you help me see it in the Bible? I mean, really, preacher, I don't want to be rebellious, and I recognize that this is flesh, and I realize that it's not the Holy Ghost, but preacher, if you'll help me see it, sit down with me and just take the Word of God and show it to me, then I'll do it. But that's the spiritual way to deal with it. Most people, instead of dealing with it that way, they'll just get the poochy lip, run to the house, get on the phone, meet with the friends, run the preacher down. Amen. So I tell you right now, he preaches on this and against that. And you know, I don't see there's nothing wrong with that. And amen. Why don't you go ahead and add to that? Hello, I'm helping you already. Why don't you go ahead and add to that? Well, I don't see nothing wrong with that. Why don't you add to that? Well, I don't see nothing wrong with tithing either, or not tithing. And I don't see nothing wrong with not coming to Sunday school. And I don't see nothing wrong with missing Sunday night and Wednesday night. And I don't see nothing wrong with missing church if there's something else going on in some other part of the world that concerns me more. I don't see nothing wrong with that. Yeah, why don't you go ahead and add that list? Don't just stop with, I don't see nothing wrong with what the preacher's preaching against. Some of you is getting fired up already. Let me help you with something. Well, let me ask you something. You like me to ask questions, don't you? Was Jesus known more about what he didn't do or what he did? Hello, come on now. We're preaching. Did people go around town saying, hey, I'll tell you what, Jesus Christ, man, hey, look where he don't go. Hey, did you know? Hey, I noticed the other day, he's not doing this and that and the other. And I noticed that, you know, and it was all what he didn't do. I don't even know where it ever shows anything like that. But all through the Gospels, it's all about what he did, where he did go, who he did help, and what he did do. Amen? Hey, I want to tell you something. Hello, Preacher Rackley's preaching this morning. Hey, man, if all you've got is I don't do this and I don't do that and I don't do the other, you don't have much of a testimony. Yes, amen, that's a part of your testimony as it is mine. There are things, praise God, because of his work of grace and godliness in my heart and life that I don't do. And I want to tell you, the Christian life is not just I don't do and I've quit doing and I've stopped going. Amen. No, friend, what are you doing? Amen. I said it last week. If you don't do something, you'll end up doing nothing. And if you keep doing nothing, you'll end up doing something that you used to do before. It's not just quitting this habit and quitting your friends and quitting going to the party and quit going to the dance floor and quit listening to rock and roll and all that trashy garbage music. It's more than just quitting these things. If you don't replace the quitting with doing, it won't be long till you'll be doing that again. Amen. Commitment, yes, does turn you from things. And my preaching is geared in that direction. But it doesn't just preach turning you from things. I'm trying to get you to turn from things so that you can turn unto the Lord. Listen, you know what the real truth? Hello. You know what the real truth behind separation is? You can find it, read it for yourself in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. It's right there, plain as day. Paul's dealing with the Corinthian believers, and he was telling them that you're straightening your heart. And that word straighten means your heart has got just narrow space in it. But he said, I wish that your heart was enlarged. And then he come right out of that, Brother Ivan, come right out of that, Brother Brian, goes right into talking about what fellowship is like with darkness. Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. What is that saying? You make room, separation, turning from sin, turning from the world, turning from the flesh. Amen. What that's doing, it's cleaning out room for God to occupy. Amen. That's what it's doing. And my preaching's geared that way. Not, hey man, ain't nobody... Honestly, there's nobody could say Preacher Rackley's not a balanced preacher. I don't just preach the quitting side. I preach the doing side. I don't just preach separation. I preach sanctification. Amen. That's right. Amen. Trying to get you balanced. Trying to get you where you need to be. Anyway, it involved a preaching. Number two, it involved a possession. Hold fast. Hold fast. Keep it, hold, lay hold on it, possess it. Hold fast the form of sound words. Number three, it involved the praise of God's commitment. Not only the preaching of God, this commitment that I'm supposed to keep, and the possession of this that I'm supposed to keep, but also there's the praise of it. Well, I like this. Look in verse number 14, quickly. I'll just give you a couple other things here, and we'll just have to unhook. Look at verse 14. What's the first three words? That good thing. That, hey, God calls that which has been committed to you as a good thing. Let me ask you something. Do you think that you can be a good Christian if you don't keep the good things that's committed to you? Anybody knows how quiet it's getting in here besides me? Amen? God said that good thing that has been committed unto thee, keep. God's not asking you to keep bad things. Hello, the devil's wanting you to keep bad things. God, what he gives to you through preaching, through the printed word, through the Holy Spirit, amen, what he's putting in your life, it's a good thing. It'll make you a good husband. It'll make you a good wife. It'll make you a good son or a good daughter. Make you a good, amen, come on now. But what the devil wants to put in your life is not a good thing. And how, if it's not a good thing, how can it make you a good person? Hello. God says what I've been given to you, what I've given to you for you to keep is good things. What does the word good mean? The word good means that which is beautiful, excellent, eminent, choice. Amen. In other words, you can't get no better. It's the eminent, it's the excellent, the beautiful, the choice, the surpassing, the precious, the useful, the suitable, the commendable, the admirable, the magnificent, the praiseworthy. God says, what I'm wanting to give you is that which is a good thing, that which is excellent and magnificent. Preaching is not meant to hurt you. Preaching, the printed word, the leadership and work of the Holy Spirit is not to hurt you, but to put the good thing in you and develop a commitment to keep that good thing. God's wanting to take you to a higher quality of life. Amen. Hello. Let me move on. I want to deal with some... Are y'all ready? Now, I'm not going to preach all of it. Listen, let me give you some stuff here this morning. The same word. Oh, mercy. God, help me to preach this and we'll unhook. That same word that is used in our text as good. The good thing. You know where else it's used? Several times. Can I give you one? Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your, hello, good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Wait a minute, Miss Susan. Matthew used the same word, good. Not just the same English word, but the same Greek word. As Paul did about that good thing that's been committed to thee. You say, if you bring the two together, here's the thing, when you bring them the two together, Brother Mark, and you look at them comparing those two scriptures and the usage of the same word, here's what you see. The good works that I am letting men see is my good commitment, or the commitment to the good thing that's been given to me to keep. Amen. Here it is again. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your commitment. If I could word it that way. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your commitment to keep the good thing that has been committed unto you. Amen. And what's the result? What's the result? They will glorify your Father which is in heaven. Commitment ultimately ends up with God being glorified. Without you committing to keep the good thing that's been given to you to keep, without you doing that, there's no good works for you to portray to men that they will see and as a result, glorify your Father. Hey, church, I'm telling you, when people see your commitment to keep the good things that's been given to you, it casts a great light. It shines a great light upon men. Let your light so shine before men. And as a result, they'll praise God. You know what they'll say? God's doing that. That person's went from lost to saved. Look at them. They're committed to keeping the good thing. God did that. and it results in glorifying the Lord. And by the way, just throw a little side note in there, Brother Craig. Those that really wants God to be glorified does not have a problem with commitment. If you're more interested in your self and flesh agenda, and you're more interested in your promotions and about the bigger you, and not really interested in glorifying the Lord, you will turn against and reject this preaching on commitment. But those of us that are interested in glorifying the Father, having men to see the good works in our life and glorify our Father which is in heaven, we don't mind that commitment. By the way, in light of the comparison again, can I say, the Lord just give it to me. If you don't have commitment in your life, there's nothing for men to see. Amen. Listen, Matthew chapter 7, the usage of that same word, Brother Silas, here it is. Here it is, Matthew 7, 17. Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good, same word, good fruit. You know what's a good sign that you're a good tree? Good fruit. Comparing our verses, the good fruit is the commitment to keep the good things that is in your life. Been committed to you to keep. That's a nugget right there. Amen. Oh, hello. That's not all the verse, Brother Mark. But a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree, good fruit. A corrupt tree, evil fruit. Verse 20, wherefore by their fruit ye shall know them. Amen. The fruit of commitment is what reveals that you're a good tree. No commitment reveals that you're a corrupt tree. That's stout. That's pretty stout. Do like this right here, church. That's how you act when you're swallowing something really big. If you'll try it three or four times, it'll go down. Preach, that's stout. That's stout. Amen. And he goes on to say in verse number 18, a good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. A corrupt person, a person that's not saved, they can't be committed to Christ. It won't last. It'll fizzle out. Amen? But a good tree brings forth good fruit, and in light of our text comparison, we're talking about commitment. Every tree, verse number 19 says, every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast in the fire. You know what God's saying there? If you don't have that good fruit of commitment in your life, he's saying you're a corrupt tree, one. There's nothing that men can look at and see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. And he said you're going to be cut down and cast into the fire. And that's where lost people goes. Amen? I'm going to stop right there. But I don't think he can handle much more. I've got a whole lot more to preach. We're just going to preach sections and segments. And we're just going to get in it and dig around and splash around in it. And then we'll unhook, come back, and get in it again. If you're interested in commitment, you'll want it. Amen. And I'm just going to tell you, if you're here today and you're not saved, if you're not interested in a life of commitment to Christ, don't waste your time to go to an altar. You probably won't hear one preacher out of 1,000 that would tell you that. If you're not interested in commitment to Christ, when you come to an altar and you're saying, hey, preacher, I want to get saved, I tell you real quickly, that means you're going to get saved from sin. And amen. I'm not trying to talk you out of it. I'm just wanting you to know that before you come to Christ, you need to count the cost. That's what the Bible says. You need to count the cost Amen. What it's going to cost you. And what it, find out about it before you get saved. You say, preacher, nobody will get saved if they find out about it. You think Christ is going to offer us a salvation that's got to be kept a secret until you've got it? Jesus didn't die in a closet. He died on an old rugged cross, plain view of society. Why? He's not ashamed to be our sacrifice. And what he offers us, likewise, will be public. Amen? If you get saved, friend, it will affect your private life and it will affect your public life. But if you're not committed, if you're not interested in coming and following Christ, Jesus preached it. It's not me. It's not my idea. Jesus preached it. He laid it down, buddy, in Luke 14. I mean, laid it down so strong that most of them choked on it. He laid it tight. He nailed it tight in John 6. I'll tell you how tight he nailed it. He nailed it so tight about commitment to him and following him. He preached the hard sayings, amen, there in John 6. And that whole multitude, Brother Brian, that had their belly full of the fishes and loaves, turned and walked off and left him, brother. Their belly was filled. They were still belching, probably. Full. Couldn't eat another bite because of the goodness of the Master. But he laid it out on the line that except you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part in me. What? You mean if I'm going to follow you, it's going to cost me? You mean if I follow you, I'm going to be identified with you? I'm going to pick up my cross and follow you daily? You mean that? He said, yeah, you don't have no part with me. And those hard sayings, the Bible used that statement, hard sayings, and they couldn't handle it. And the whole crowd that had just experienced a miracle and participated in the miracle walked off and left him. You know why? They wanted a Christ that did not demand commitment. They wanted a Christ that was a walking grocery store that when I'm hungry, he'll feed me. When I'm sick, he'll heal me. When I'm this, he'll come like an emergency worker. He'll come and help me and assist me in my need, and then they're gone. That's not it, friend. If that's your view of salvation in Christ, you've got a wrong view of that. When you get saved, you resign ownership of your life. You are not your own anymore. And if you're still living your own life, and you're still, hello, I'm still preaching. If you're still living your own life, that's probably a good indication that you never gave your life to Christ. Amen. I'm just preaching it true. I'm just trying to preach it right. Because I'm telling you, there's a lot of people that's sitting on pews and churches all over this world, my friend, that don't know the Savior of that Bible. Because they have a profession without commitment. They are professing a Christianity that makes no claims on their life. And that is not taught in the Bible. If you're saved, you are His. And that means He has authority in your life. He has say-so in your life. He's the master and Lord of your life. So, preacher, I don't like that. I don't like it. Why? Why? Why would you not want a new master in your life? Is your old master doing you good? Hello, come on, let me preach a few minutes right there. Is your old master doing you good? Brother Ivan, that old life you had that was the dictates of your old master, oh, it must have been real good. You had to stay drunk all the time to live it.